I want to begin our time with a story. There was once a minister who wrote about a father who watched through the kitchen window as a small son attempted to lift a large stone out of his sandbox. And the boy was frustrated as he wrestled with this heavy object because he couldn't get enough leverage to lift it over the side. And finally, the boy gave up. He sat down dejectedly on the edge of the sandbox with his head in his hands. And the father went outside and asked, "What's wrong, son? Can't you lift that rock out?" "No, sir," the boy said. "I can't do it. I can't do it." "Well, have you used all the strength that's available to you?" the father asked. "Yes, sir," the boy replied. "No, you haven't," the father said. "You haven't asked me for help." I love that. I love that picture because I believe that's fitting as we continue our study in the book of Jeremiah. One thing that I've learned and must continue to relearn from time to time is this truth, that our efficiency turns out to be a deficiency unless we have God's sufficiency. Let me say that one more time. Our efficiency turns out to be a deficiency unless we have God's sufficiency. I was thinking about that. We've got VBS this week. That's so true. That's so true. Well, today we're going to open up our time together in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to ask that you open up with me to chapter 1. We're really beginning this series, Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 4 through 19 this morning. And from our last lesson, we saw a couple weeks ago, the calling of a prophet was to be taken seriously. It was to be taken very seriously, especially for Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. And the job of a prophet was no easy task. In fact, we learned from our last lesson that Jeremiah would have considered a couple of things as he would think about becoming a prophet, as he would consider God's calling, this unique calling that God had on his life. Jeremiah would have considered his upbringing. One of my goals in that last lesson, as we were in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, was to introduce you to the prophet Jeremiah, and hopefully you know a little bit more about him. And if you missed that last lesson, you can go to sermonaudio.com, pick that up, but that'll be so helpful to you. But Jeremiah would have considered his upbringing. He would have considered the demands of the task before him, and he no doubt would have considered the times in which he lived, where most of God's people had turned their backs on God and on the truth of his word. So Jeremiah would ponder the calling that God had on his life, and he would eventually say, you remember, in verse 6, "Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth.'" And this probably wasn't the first time that God would hear a response like this from someone whom he called to do his bidding, right? Well, in fact, from our passage today, we need to understand this very important truth, that when we are serving God in any capacity, that it is that God fully equips those whom he calls to do his bidding. God fully equips those whom he calls to do his bidding, whether that is full-time ministry or you're serving in VBS in any capacity. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is that we find within it the very heart of God. From a couple weeks ago, we saw Jeremiah's, he's struggling with this call that God has on his life to be a prophet. He's wrestling with it. And his focus is on himself, and God patiently works with him. And I love that about our God. He just patiently comes alongside and works with us. In fact, from this text of Scripture, we discover that God will encourage Jeremiah in three ways. Then after he encourages Jeremiah, he's going to assure him of his calling through two visions. So we're going to see just how it is that God encourages Jeremiah in these three ways. Then we're going to look at these two visions that assured Jeremiah of his calling. God didn't leave Jeremiah in the dust. He didn't move on to someone more worthy or more capable. God chose Jeremiah, and the evidence of that is found in this first section of our study, the call and commission of Jeremiah. So please follow along as we read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. We're going to pick it up with the rest of the chapter here. And as we get into those visions, I understand those are a bit confusing. We're going to take our time. We're going to work through those, okay? So we're going to, those visions come in on verse 11. But I want us to wrestle with the text here before us, too. I want us to see it. Let's begin. Verse 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Here are the visions. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls around about and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them." Verse 18, "Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, and to its princes, and its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Here we have Jeremiah, God's prophet, bringing God's word to God's people. He should have been a celebrity. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. So as I mentioned earlier, what we're going to do is we're going to see three ways in which God will come alongside. He's going to encourage Jeremiah here in this passage. Okay? And we're going to see that in three ways. Then we'll look at the visions. So the first way in which God encourages Jeremiah, he encourages him by letting him know that he chose him. God chose Jeremiah before his birth to do his bidding. It's seen in verses 4 through 5. God chose Jeremiah. And in essence, what we are looking at, when we come to the Old Testament here in Jeremiah, we see election in the Old Testament. And this electing that God is involved in is played out in a powerful way. First, the election begins with knowledge. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Notice God doesn't say, "I knew it," okay? "I knew you." He's a person here. And he does so to encourage Jeremiah with this thought that he knew Jeremiah before he would even know himself. So when Jeremiah says in verse 6, "I am too young, I do not know how to speak," those, I guess, reservations that he is having, they fall flat on their face. Jeremiah is trying to tell God something that he might catch God off guard, and God just simply says in this fifth verse, "I knew you before you were born." So this election, it begins with knowledge, right? It begins with knowledge. "Before I knew you, you were born." The second powerful way this election plays out is through sanctification. In verse 5, he says, "And before you were born, I consecrated you." That word consecrated in the Hebrew means in this verse that God set Jeremiah apart. He set him apart for his work. And that's amazing to think about. God had a job for Jeremiah to do before his parents set their eyes on their little boy. God had a job for him. And then thirdly, this powerful way, this isn't in your notes, but the third powerful way this election plays out is through an appointment. It's through an appointment. God gave Jeremiah this ministry, and he says, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So as we think about how God would use Jeremiah and how he even uses us today as believers in this church age of grace, it is amazing to us. And let me just say, from start to finish, it is purely God's grace. Warren Wiersbe says this, God doesn't save us, call us, or use us in his service because we're deserving, but because in his wisdom and grace, he chooses to do so. When Jeremiah had doubts creep up in his mind, God wanted him to know that even though he didn't choose this for his life, God did. God chose it for him. And I think that that resonates with us at times, because there are moments in ministry and in serving God where, if we're honest, we feel inadequate. How many of us feel inadequate this week for VBS, right? Yeah, absolutely. And some of us may not feel worthy, right, to do the task at hand. But that's where God's grace steps in. His grace steps in and reminds us that we aren't worthy, but his grace is sufficient. If you would turn with me to 1 Timothy. I'd like us to see this for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Apostle Paul is speaking here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. When we're tempted to see our own failures and shortcomings as being greater than God's grace, then this passage, I think, will help us to put things into perspective. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he's saying, in spite of Paul's sinful past and violence poured out onto the body of Christ before his salvation, he says this, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And I need to say, that is a correct view of God's grace. That is a correct view of God's grace. His grace is more than abundant, isn't it? It is. It's not any less abundant when the Apostle Paul wrote this. Today, no, it is more than abundant. God's grace is sufficient. And God wanted the Apostle Paul to remember that in ministry. The book of Hebrews tells us that God dispenses his grace when we find ourselves in need before his throne. That we are adequate in ourselves, but God's grace is abundant. Abundant for Jeremiah to fulfill his calling, and abundant for the believer today in this church age of grace. Which brings us to the second way in which God encouraged Jeremiah, and that was by helping him to see that God would protect Jeremiah throughout his calling, verses 6 through 8. God would protect Jeremiah throughout his calling. After Jeremiah expressed his hesitation, he doesn't feel worthy. He doesn't feel adequate. He's nervous. He's scared. God wants to remind him that he's going to protect him. And I love verse 8. It says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. In the context, Jeremiah, this is speaking of Jeremiah and his calling here. I am there to deliver you, declares the Lord. And God will not only protect Jeremiah from the persecution that he will experience, but God will also protect Jeremiah towards the end of the story as Jerusalem falls and all of Jerusalem's opponents are executed or exiled by the Babylonians. However, Jeremiah is safely delivered. Well, how is that? God's promises are true. And they were true for Jeremiah. So the instruction that God gave Jeremiah was, go where I want you to go, speak what I want you to speak, and the promise was that God would be with Jeremiah to protect him. And verse 19 echoes that promise. I want us to see it again. Verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have back to Jeremiah. Let's go back there. I'm reading out of 1 Timothy. Back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. He gets to the end of Jeremiah's calling there. And God reminds me, says, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. There it is. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So God is going to protect him throughout his calling. But thirdly, he wants to encourage Jeremiah with this thought that God's word would be sufficient. God's word would be sufficient for Jeremiah's ministry. Verses 9 through 10, the word of God is sufficient. God would not only give Jeremiah his word, but verse 12 reveals another promise from God, which was that God would watch over his word until it was fulfilled. Psalm 33, verse 6, speaks to the power of the word of God. I love what this psalm says. In verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. That's the power of the word. Let's just think about that for a minute. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Even though Jeremiah had the power of the word of God on his side, his ministry would be very difficult. Because you'll notice in verse 10, it states that Jeremiah would have to tear down before he could build. And he would have to root up before he could plant. God was telling Jeremiah that he would become responsible to bring the word of God to the people living in Judah. It's the power of the word. The word of God is sufficient. Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiahaz, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And all these kings within Judah, they had their own administrations and they had their own government projects. They did. They were all going to improve the living conditions within Jerusalem, and I'm sure each of them had their own poverty program. But did any of them pay much attention to the prophet Jeremiah? Josiah, maybe, but the rest of them, no. Today we have the completion of God's word, but can any of us mention any of these government projects today? Can we spend some time on some worthwhile projects that had been completed by Zedekiah? Can you mention anything that Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim did within their administrations? Not a good thing. Not a good thing. Yet in Jeremiah's day, everybody thought that what these kings were doing and pursuing was the right thing, because most of these kings were pursuing the popular thing, apart from Josiah. Jeremiah would be ignored, and why was Jeremiah ignored? He was just the delivery boy. Jeremiah was ignored because God's people were not interested in the word of God. Again, Warren Wiersbe says, in too many churches today, worship has become entertainment, and preaching is merely the happy dispensing of good advice. Jeremiah didn't accomplish God's will on earth by means of clever speeches, cunning diplomacy, or skillful psychology. He heard God's word, he took it to heart, and he proclaimed it fearlessly to the people. And as Jeremiah would begin this calling, God wanted him to know that his word would be sufficient for the task at hand. Now that really leads us into these visions, okay? We need to grasp that. God wants Jeremiah to understand his word is sufficient. So in the midst of this calling and of God's encouragement to Jeremiah, he assures Jeremiah by giving him two visions. In fact, the first vision in verses 11 through 12 focused on the nature of the message. It focuses on the nature of the message that Jeremiah would deliver. And the second vision in verses 13 through 16 pointed out the content of that message. All right, so we have the nature of the message, and then we have the content of that message. And these were visions probably given to Jeremiah right after he had received his calling from God. So the first vision that God gave to Jeremiah was the blossoming almond tree. We see it in verses 11 through 12. Now, it's kind of interesting about the almond tree in Palestine was that the almond tree was the first plant that would blossom in the spring. And this plant served as a signal that the season was changing. In fact, the Hebrew word for almond tree sounds very much like the Hebrew word for watching or awake. Okay, and sometimes this tree would actually be referred to in Palestine as the awake tree. They would call it the awake tree. It'd be the first plant to blossom in Palestine before spring would begin. So when Jeremiah was given this vision, he knew what an almond tree was, and he understood its significance. Here's a picture of that tree. You can see it, of that almond tree. I just found that, I think, on Google. But it's beautiful. It's a beautiful tree. But this almond tree was a symbol of awakeness, which I believe is appropriate for the Word of God. Even though God's people in Judah during the time of Jeremiah, they had settled into a dark, cold spiritual sleep, God wanted Jeremiah to understand His Word was awake, and it was protected by God, and it would bring about its daily, unalterable fulfillment of sovereign design. And Jeremiah would play a significant role by taking God's word to his people. I'm reminded of the New Testament verse, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This speaks to the nature of the message. In theology, we call this animation. All right, the word of God is alive. It's alive. Unlike any other book, it is alive. That brings us to the second vision. All right, God wants Jeremiah to understand, my word is sufficient. My word is sufficient. It is awake. We have the boiling pot. What's this about? Verses 13 through 16. Now, this vision, I believe, would have been a bit more terrifying than the first. We have this beautiful almond tree, right? Now we've got this boiling pot. All right, now this is a bit more terrifying. This second vision validates the first. God's word is awake. And this vision testifies to that reality. And we're going to see this second vision especially, play out throughout the book of Jeremiah. It's very important that we understand this. We may ask, why the vision of a boiling pot? Well, the visual image of boiling water being poured out of a pot described invaders who would come from the north to bring about God's righteous judgment. And we know these invaders from the north as the Babylonians, okay? Even though at that time that Jeremiah would have received this vision, the Assyrians were the dominant power in the region. God would raise up Babylon to finally destroy Jerusalem. But the purpose for this was not accidental. God says in verse 16, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So we have these pictures here, this boiling pot, but the context gives us a description of what this vision means. Now there is a great truth about God here that we must keep before us if this passage is going to make any kind of sense, and that truth is this, that God in His perfect righteousness and holiness must judge sin. He must. He must judge sin. God's people were responsible for their sin alone. So it was this judgment that was going to happen, it came about by their own doing. So how would you have liked the task that Jeremiah would have? To bring this news to God's people. I'm sure Jeremiah felt inadequate and fearful, to say the least. I think he would have. It would have been a whole lot easier to go into Judah, to go into Jerusalem, to preach on the street corners, to say, everything's going to be okay. God loves you. God loves you. Everything is fine. That'd be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? It would be. But God's wrath is going to be poured out. And in some sense, upon the city and on His people. Their sin disgusted God, and He wasn't going to let them skirt on by without some serious consequences. Like the little boy at the beginning of our lesson who was frustrated when he couldn't lift that large stone, I believe there were times when Jeremiah felt inadequate to change the hearts of those around him. Well, perhaps you're here today or you're listening online, and you feel inadequate to fulfill the task that God has set before you. One thing I've learned in the ministry has been that if we're going to be successful in ministry, a part of that will be that we are faithful. We are faithful. We can't change the hearts of those around us. We can't save anyone apart from the power of God. God calls those who serve him, like he called Jeremiah, to be faithful. He calls us to be faithful. He does. In Jeremiah's case, it was God who gave Jeremiah assurance, and it was God who gave Jeremiah those visions as he would set out to do the Lord's bidding. Today, we must remember that God is the one who fully equips his children for the work of the ministry within the body of Christ. We can't do it in our own strength. We need God's help. We can have the best, most effective programs and discipleship studies, but our efficiency will always turn out to be a deficiency unless we have God's sufficiency. So with VBS around the corner, pray. pray. By the way, that reminds me, we just got back from the Creation Museum in the Ark. I wanted to share this with you. It kind of fits in with where we're at in this text. We had a tremendous time down in Kentucky for a week, and we got to go to both the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. Some of our teens shared that Sunday right after we got back. But at the end of the week, we had a time of sharing with our teens, and it was really sweet to hear from our young people how the Ark and how the Creation Museum had impacted their faith. And that's one of those moments where I would have liked to have recorded it. I'd like to record that. I wish you could all see that. It was a sweet time. And I believe that that was effective. But I strongly believe that it was effective because people were praying. People were praying. Our board asked for a list of all those going on the trip. People were praying. People were praying. And we need to pray for VBS next week. Notice how this call and commission ends. God calls Jeremiah to action, and he says this. It's kind of a funny way to put it. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Gird up your loins. I love that. God doesn't tell Jeremiah to wait until it's culturally acceptable to speak against their sin. He says here, gird up your loins, which the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this phrase literally means get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Jeremiah would need God's strength as he would move forward because his message would be rejected by all kinds of people within Judah. Because of God's strength, he made Jeremiah like a fortified city and like a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land. The funny thing is, just as it is true that if you see God's word as the ultimate source for which you are to base your life upon, that is, if you filter your attitudes and actions through the word of God, then your choices probably will not be popular in our society. But the same was true back in Judah before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. It may not be culturally acceptable to live in a way that is consistent with Scripture, but as believers, we're called to that high standard. We are. We're called to that high standard, and so it is that we need to depend on God's help if we're going to achieve anything for his glory. Let me close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for this day and for this reminder that encourages us as your people in this church age of grace that your word is sufficient, and we need your word. We're desperate to hear from you. Father, I want to thank you that you empower us to do that which you've called us to do. I think of this week before us as we think of VBS. I pray many would trust in Christ as Savior, and that you would use this week to have a huge impact on the minds and on the hearts of these little ones that will come in. We want to thank you. Help us to see ourselves as we are. We are needy. We are desperate. We need you, Father. I pray that as we go into this next service, we would open our hearts up to what it is that you would have for us out of the book of Revelation. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.